His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? What a fascinating question. This week in John 9, there's this man who's been blind. We just heard the story. He's been blind from birth. And this is the question that the disciples asked of Jesus, their rabbi. He was waiting near this pool called Siloam that was actually meant to be sent or sent. And he was waiting because this pool was known to heal on this day near the Feast of Tabernacles. I want to focus on this question that the disciples posed to Jesus about who is to blame for this person's misfortune. Fascinating. This may seem really strange to us. Like, of course, we would never ask that kind of question of Jesus, right? Of course we would. We know better than that. But actually, this was a predominant view at that time, especially around situations of illness or poverty. And actually, when you say it like that, it sounds familiar, doesn't it? Lord, who sinned that this person is in this terrible situation, this suffering, this poverty? It sounds familiar to me. I hear that around these days, sometimes even in my own heart. And in verse 3, Jesus answers his disciples and maybe even speak to us as well. Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind, so that God's works might be revealed in him. Do I need to use this mic? I'm cutting it out, right? Is that just me?
Check.
There we go. Is this, what can I do? Just hold this thing the whole time. All right, we'll see how this goes. Verse 3, let me read this again to us. Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, for he was born blind, so that God's works might be revealed in him. So, of course, Jesus spits into the clay, wipes it on this man's eyes. By the way, the God who breathes life into clay, forming humanity, this is intentional. This is echoing, yes, it's that God. He wipes this mud, this clay on this man's eyes and commands him to go wash in the pool. He washed and he was returned. He returned able to see. But this miracle, which seems to be right smack in the middle of this whole story, it seems to be really overshadowed. This is a very small part of the story, if you think about it. It's overshadowed by the beginning and the end of this huge reading that we had this morning. His neighbors and the Pharisees asked this man, who is it that did this to you? What happened? Hold on a second. Are you the same guy? Yeah, this is the same guy. Who did this then? He's interrogated. There's another sort of blindness at work in the community with the neighbors and the Pharisees. Those who refused to see God's work, refused to see God's miracles, refused to see God's arrival in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Couldn't see it. Those who couldn't see what Jesus was doing, like the Pharisees, were stuck in another way of observing Jewish law, Jewish custom. It didn't work with the Sabbath-breaking, miracle-working of this rogue rabbi, Jesus, who was wandering around, seemingly doing whatever he wanted, and paying no mind to the ways that we're supposed to do things as Jews. Right? You can sense this. We've been traveling with Jesus, and he's been offending and defying all of these expectations throughout our Lenten readings. But Jesus was revealing in his works and in himself a fresh vision for this vocation of the people of God, what it meant to be God's people. He was revealing something fresh. He was the light of the world, as he called himself in verse 5. He was welcoming the goodness of God upon the lives of those who were desperate for it. And in the midst of this work of Jesus, you have these people, maybe you can relate, who are clinging to those old ways. They're doubling down on, in frustration, that this can't be the Messiah. He's not even following the rules of the Sabbath. This can't be the Messiah. Based on the terms of our graceless and exclusive moral system that we think is ordained by God. At least our interpretation of it, right? This can't be the Messiah. He's not playing by the rules. This can't be the Messiah. I mean, this person is blind. He's got to be able to give answers to why this person is blind. He can't just go around healing whoever he wants, even those that we have cast out or forgotten or overlooked. And even in our temptation to explain the suffering of others as judgment upon them, which, by the way, is what it means to be truly blind, Jesus is still at work healing even that blindness, but not in ways that are obvious to us. This is why, when Jesus is doing this work, this is why the Pharisees finally ask, surely we are not blind, are we? No, this person was blind. We're not blinds. We're not the blind ones. Now, as we consider the story, we might want to ask ourselves the same questions as these Pharisees. When we're witnessing Jesus heal a physically blind person, we think there is the miracle, there is the healing, right? But there's another sort of miracle at work. There's another sort of healing at work, and it's subtle. It's just in our blind spots. And it's an offering of healing for a deeper kind of blindness that isn't able to see this one, this Jesus, this Messiah. Do I still need to use this? No? I'm good? Sweet. Sorry, y'all tracking with me? Too many interruptions. Here we go. There is a blindness in the human heart that would prefer to offer explanation and blame others for their condition. Amen? You know that. I mean, I know that. There is even more common the blindness in communities that create these conditions around other people and then blame them for it. Amen? Oh, okay. Here's the blindness that Jesus is working with. You might even be doing this to yourself. A sort of blindness that shames yourself for your situation, your condition, whatever burdens you carry. This is my own doing. This is my own fault. And maybe some of it is, but there's so much of it that isn't, actually. We may not say, who said that this is their plight? Or we would say something more like this, because we wouldn't often say, who sinned that this blind man would be blind, right? He would be this way. We would say something like, you don't need therapy, you need Jesus. Right? I mean, until recently, taking care of your mental health was not acceptable in traditional Christian spaces. What are you doing wrong that you're having mental health problems? It might sound like, well, if you had a job and health insurance, you'd be able to take care of this, right? I mean, it's funny, but it wouldn't be if it wasn't so true, right? Or we can't just give people handouts. We can't create this welfare state. Oh, those bailouts, they're only for banks that fail and big businesses, not for the poor. Or goodness, if you're gay, what did you do? Can't we just pray that away? Friends, this is how, you can feel it, right? This is how true blindness works in communities and in the people of God. And while we look at these outward appearances, God sees the heart. God sees the heart. And when Jesus is among us and he starts preaching and working miracles in ways that we don't expect, in ways that defy and offend our interpretation of who he is and what the rules say, things start cooking. We start to see this light breaking in the darkness. He sheds light on all of these pronouncements of shame, then oversimplified judgments of other people. The same that the self-righteous, for some reason, we're just really good at heaping on other people. Instead, what Jesus is doing is revealing his glory by drawing near to those people that we would cast out. Those people who are sick, those people who are needy, those people who are overlooked among us. The people that we would like to tell stories about to make ourselves feel like, well, I don't have to do anything here. Jesus is not the kind of God who draws near out of judgment to the needy, but out of loving kindness. In fact, if you read the stories, if there's any judgments, if there's any sort of harsh words, it's often at those who are judging, as he warns us. The judgment you cast on others will be the judgment that you receive upon yourself. Rather, we see Jesus opening the eyes of the willing. We see him opening and healing those who are sick and welcome him. We see him raising the dead. We see him gathering up all of those captives and unburdening them and freeing them. We see all of the rejected flock to him. This is why the sick and the needy and the abused and the poor crowd around him. Because for reason, they can see it so clearly. The good shepherd is he, in whom when we come to him, we lack nothing, we want for nothing. He fulfills all of our needs. Who anoints our head with oil. Our cup overflows, as the psalmist says. Whose goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our life. When you're in need, this is good news. When you've got all you need, this is easy to overlook. It becomes a blindness, right? And for those of us who would rather hold on to our caveats, even now, hold on, Sean, who might still be thinking, well, but to fulfill all righteousness, these people need to know their sin. They need to know their sin. And I should probably tell them, because I know what's best for them. I know what's best for them. They need to face the reality of God's judgment. Right, Sean? Someone had to have sinned for this to be their situation. You see that subtle but just sort of really tragic move that we end up placing ourselves in the judgment seat and saying, God, do something about these people. Give an explanation for why they're suffering the way they are. Don't just heal them. Put before them their sin first, right? What is that within us? All the while, Jesus doesn't seem to be so concerned with this, especially with the blind man. You know what he seems concerned with doing? Healing. Liberating. Our arms may be crossed, you know, in the corner with their eyes closed, refusing to see him. And this is what it means to be truly blind. But Jesus is still at work healing and liberating. But he pays attention to us. He sees us as well. As we say in our house when we're sort of like this in this position is, don't be stinky. Don't be stinky. You may not understand what he's doing. You may not like what he's doing, but he is at work in ways that are just beyond your understanding. And that's okay. Thank God that he is at work among those who don't deserve his healing or his mercy, because then you qualify to. Jesus is at work among us, friends, in strange ways, prioritizing the least, the poor, the sick among us. And that may be frustrating for some of us who do things right, who keep the rules, who have perfect attendance on Sunday. I don't know what it is. Jesus persists in healing and working in those ways that offend us at times. In ways he's not supposed to. On the days he's not supposed to. And saying things he's not supposed to. And prioritizing the people that we're like, you're not supposed to. And Jesus keeps pressing in those places. In other words, Jesus seems to provoke the sensibilities of everyone who thinks they see just fine, with an invitation to heal them of their blindness, of that self-serving interpretation of other people's suffering, their misfortune, poverty, or exclusion. The only difference between the blind man and the Pharisees and maybe us is a willingness to receive what they experience in Jesus of Nazareth, even though it doesn't fit into their box for God. What they think of him, what they expect of him, even their interpretation of scripture. I don't know, Sean, I read this differently. That's okay. This doesn't fit for what I read in scripture. Or what they think is fair. What we may think is right and just and fair. And friends, the truth is, Jesus as the light of the world means that he is also the thing that illuminates our understanding of God. Also the way that we approach and interpret scripture. So if Jesus is offending your reading of scripture, you're reading it wrong. He is the lens. He is the light. He is the one, in fact, that heals our eyes so that we can approach God's written word, the accounts of who he is, and see him truly the way he is. In other words, being healed of this spiritual blindness that's in our hearts, this condition, shows us the world as it really is before God in his care and in his kingdom, right? When we see the world with healed eyes that Jesus offers, we see everything as it really is. Not some sort of spiritual delusion, not some sort of spiritual nice place, a version of all things that's just sort of a little bit better. No, with Jesus healing our spiritual eyes of faith, we see things as they really are under God's care. Not only that, who we really are under his care. And not only that, but who others really are. Those people, who they really are as well. We are all the beloved of God. We're all the beloved of God, and we all have different kinds of blindness. We're all welcomed into healing and into this life with God. Friends, this morning then, as we continue to march on to Holy Week in Lent, shouldn't we be ready to unfold our arms, to lay down all of those offenses, those frustrations? Shouldn't we be ready to see Christ among us, doing his works and extending his reach to us, offering us healing as well? Where do you need to see things more clearly in your life? Where do you need the healing touch of our God to help you see things as they really are? This morning, he offers each of us those eyes of faith to really see him and to receive him. To worship him. So let's welcome him this morning. Amen.